Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. James chapter 4. Good Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 4 today. We're going to talk about judging and boasting. And an appropriate title for that, or annotation for that, is spiritual arrogance. Spiritual arrogance. Sometimes, I believe, as James is writing through here, some of the things that he addresses to the church is really addressing an arrogant spirit. It's what I call spiritual arrogance. That maybe because we have some knowledge, it keeps us, that knowledge locks up in our head and avoids reaching our heart and our spirit. James chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 11 this morning. And it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law or the word, but a judge. Do not speak evil of one another." I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3 that kind of expounds on that. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so in 1 Peter there, he says, put aside these things that are a part of speaking evil of one another. And I think the one word that Peter hits on there is hypocrisy. And I believe back here in James chapter 4 and verse 11, I believe that's what James is really hitting on. He says, do not judge one another. As Peter said, as Christians, we are supposed to grow and mature spiritually and get past the baby stage. Now, everybody starts at the baby stage. We start life at the baby stage. We start our faith at the baby stage. But we're not to stay there, because the baby stage is where baby talk comes from, which is what he's referring to here, speaking evil of one another. He's alluding to judging someone's motive of their heart without adequate knowledge of the situation, or in other words, with hypocrisy. In other words, you're calling somebody, he said, don't call somebody else out on something that you have in your life. Matthew talks to it, speaks to it, refers to it as getting a speck out of your eye first, then you can see clearly to help a brother or a sister. Too often, this is the case with gossip. Gossip where people speak about others based on something that's been repeated several times, and then conclusions are drawn from that. I've got this printout that I found somewhere. I don't know where I got it from, but I printed it off on a big sheet of paper, and I've got it taped up on the end of my bookcase where I can see it from my desk often. And it says, if I can recall, I was going to have a slide made today because it's so appropriate. I can't remember exactly how it starts, but it says, be cautious or be careful. Remember, you may have a big opinion with a small perspective. You may have a big opinion from a small perspective. And I believe that's what James is saying here. And that's what happens when we receive gossip or we give gossip. And by the way, gossiping goes both directions. You know, if you're receiving gossip, you're just as guilty as the one giving the gossip. You see, one thing I don't want us to do is to confuse that this means we're to ignore sin in the body of Christ. Because I know the elders can tell you this. I've hear it a lot of times. When you confront someone with their sin, what's the natural response? Don't judge me, right? That's not what he's talking about here. So don't confuse that. We are to call sin, sin. But he's saying, don't be walking in sin yourself and call somebody else's sin out. That's judging. You see, some people take offense saying we should just love others and not be divisive when it comes to confronting sin. But let me ask you something. Are we not divisive if we don't correct error? As believers, we establish our foundations on the truth of God's Word and not on our own philosophies or the world's wisdom, but making God the authority over our lives. So are we truly loving fellow believers if we allow them to remain in error or deceive others? Paul puts it another way in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14. Ephesians 4:14, he says this, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, the body, in love. It's that word grow again, and growth. You see, that's part of what James is referring to. And the bottom line is this. A disciplined and restrained tongue, which controls what's spoken at all times, is an absolute necessity for spiritual growth. Slandering violates God's principles. Verse 13 in James chapter 4. Yeah, I skipped verse 12. It's pretty self-explanatory. But you know what? I've got a little note there, so I'm going to go back to verse 12. It's not going to be on the screen. There is one lawgiver, capital L. We know who that is. That refers to who? Okay. Who is able to save and to destroy? Who are you to judge one another? And then back in Matthew 10:28. That's what I want to share with you this morning from that verse. Matthew 10:28 says this. Jesus is speaking. And he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him," capital H, who is that? "Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, no, that's not saying God's a bad guy. It's just saying he has that ability. And the truth is he has laid that choice out for all of mankind to choose. So verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Going to make big plans. Got big plans? for success, exactly how it's going to happen. Now, obviously, there was some of this going on in the church, and it was done in an arrogant manner, in a boastful manner, and probably without consultation with God. Kind of like what happens today sometimes with us. Planning is wise. Planning is necessary. Agreed? But planning in and with our own wisdom is foolish. See, when we start planning and calculating and making assumptions with just our own intellect, we may be headed in the wrong direction or with the wrong motive or possibly headed for a disaster. And James calls this boasting. I'm going to go here, do this, stay here, create this in this amount of time, and then that'll be done, and then I'll do this. You know, he says in the beginning of that verse, come now, you who say. Come now, what he means is, hold on, wait a minute, you who say those things. You see, we got to be careful about our planning, our boastfully planning with an attitude that we're going to make it happen because this is what I have planned, and so it will be. We have to be careful with that. Any of our plans need to be in consultation with God, amen? I mean, you know, we know what we want, we know what our desire is, but it's a good idea to check out with Him, right? Check in with Him, say, God, is this what you want? Am I making the right plan? Am I looking at this thing in the right motive? Verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. A vapor. Let me ask you a question. How many sitting here right now know what's going to happen tomorrow? How many have already made plans for tomorrow? Okay, it's okay. Most of us have. I've kind of got a plan tomorrow. Somebody asked me, do you have a calendar? And I said, yes, it's a Rubik's Cube. And I don't move it, it just moves itself. Obviously, it's good to know what you're going to do tomorrow. You got to get up, you got to go to work, or you got to do this or that. And that's good and necessary. But the truth is, we really don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now, that's just the short term, but it really accentuates what James is saying concerning the future. He says, what is your life? A vapor. Wow. I forgot my spray bottle this morning. I was going to demonstrate. That's our life. It's a vapor. Now, we might think, some of you are thinking, man, I've been here a long time. And some of you are thinking, I'm going to be here a long time. Well, in God's framework, in His time, it's still just a vapor. 7 years or 70 years, it's a vapor. You see, we don't tend to look at our lives that way, do we? Especially younger people think, man, I got a long time to live. And some of you that are maybe approaching 70 are thinking, man, I don't have much time left. But see, we don't look at our lives, no matter where we are in it, it's a vapor. It's a vapor. It's like a vapor that just, here today and gone tomorrow. Now, if you were asked how long you're going to live, let me ask this. If someone were to ask you, you don't have to answer out loud, how long are you going to live? What's your answer? You see, it doesn't matter how long your parents lived or if your grandparents lived to be 110. Our days are numbered, and only God knows that number. Only God knows that number. your life, my life, is like a mist. Uncertain, transient, and temporary. Now, obviously, we should make plans for the future with wisdom. But realize this as we do so, nothing is exact in that regard. Human life lived apart from God is just a colossal failure in God's universe. All else serves a long and useful purpose. Human life apart from God is out of joint. It just doesn't function in the way it was designed to. Verse 15. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. You know what that means? Our lives are in the hand of God. No matter what we plan or what we do or where we go, our lives are in the hand of God. Verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. And he says, all such boasting is evil. Here's what happens sometimes. We set goals, which are obviously good to set goals. If you don't have goals, sometimes it's often you don't have purpose. But if we set goals and we meet them, sometimes there's a tendency to boast, to in some way think, I did it. You see, boasting is based on the false assumption that whatever we accomplish, we did it. And it was a result of our own initiatives and abilities, totally ignoring the role of God and others in our success. I can remember years and years ago, soon after I was saved, and we were having some... I can't remember exactly what it is, but in the church we were in, people from other places come in and we break down into homes and have ministry times. And it's kind of like a mini revival type thing. And I can remember in some friends of ours, we were at their house and the team, part of the team was there ministering. And I can remember one of the guys whose home we were in, and we were talking about this very thing, about things we have and accomplished or whatever. And he said, well, I know everything I've got I've worked for. Nobody gave it to me. Nobody handed it to me. I had to work for it, and I worked hard for it to achieve it, to get it. And he was just being honest. But sometime later, once Christ came into his life, he recalled that point. He recalled saying that. And he said, you know, what I realized then was, yeah, I did all that, I accomplished that, but it was only by the grace of God and his ability that he gave me that I was able to do that. See how it switches? And that's the context that we have to be reminded of. Whatever we do, whatever we have, whatever we accomplish, that's good, it's because of his grace and his touch in our lives, his touch on our lives. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. You know, many Christians today sin unknowingly, not even cognitively realizing it. He says if you know to do good in a certain situation, if you know you should do a certain thing or help in a specific way, and you don't, it's sin. It's sin. So what does that look like? Well, maybe there's a financial need for someone, and the Holy Spirit affirms to you so that you know to help. To help that person or people or that need. And you instantly start thinking about what you had planned for that money. Well, God, I really need, I'd planned on doing this, and so if I do that, I can't do this. And this is what, so you pass on the need so that you can use that for what you'd planned. The Bible says that's sin. What if God shows you the need to go and pray for someone? Like, go to someone's home, go to someone's business, wherever they may be. But you'd planned something else for that time, and you were planning to be somewhere else, so you just go and take care of your business instead. Based on what I read here, I think God says that's sin. If you know it, and you know in your heart and your spirit you're to do that. And we're not talking about guilt trips here. But he says if you know you're to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. Why would that be? Because, you know, if the Holy Spirit puts that on your heart to do and you don't, it's disobedience. And disobedience to God is sin. There's no way around it. And so, you know, I encourage you this morning because I was just had this conversation with someone this past week, and they said, you know, I felt like I needed to go and pray with them, and I wasn't sure, so I didn't do it. And then afterwards, later on, I knew I should have done it. You see, if we're staying connected with God so that the Holy Spirit can communicate with us, and we can, and we're sensitive to the Spirit, if we're in the Word consistently so that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then we can go in boldness. You see, what happens is, and I've been there and done that, we worry about being obedient, going and praying for somebody, or going and meeting, we worry about what the response is going to be, don't we? What if they get upset, or what if they don't want me to pray, or what's your responsibility? What's my responsibility? To be obedient, right? To do what I know, do the good that I know that God has shown me to do, go do it. Because the result is up to Him anyway. We're not God, we're not going to make it happen. We're just the vessel that He uses to go do what He said do. We don't have any idea what's going on the other end. And He may take what we do and totally save somebody's life. I shared this one time years ago from a life group we had of unchurched people. And the people whose home we met in, they had a business. And this woman wandered into their business that day, just looking around. And the shop owner invited her to our life group that night. And she came. And when we got ready to pray, in the end, she's sitting on the floor there by the couch, weeping and wailing. I'm thinking, what did I say wrong? And she composed herself and she said, my life was saved today. She said, I walked into that shop. I didn't know the lady that owned it. And she invited me here. And for some reason, I sensed God wanted me to come. She said, I had already planned my suicide for tonight. How, when, and where? I was going to do it. But because the shop owner was obedient, just invited a total stranger to a life group, a life was saved. And the woman is saved. She's serving God. She's married and just loves the Lord some 20 years later. So I believe that's why God says when you know to do good and you don't, it's sin. Because we never know how important that is to be obedient. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. You see, we get so caught up with things in the busyness of life and in church. We get caught up with things like, you know, I like this, I don't like that, or is this right? And you know it. Our lives are too short to spend our time in strife and envy, in jealousy or division and confusion. Our life's a vapor. Whew. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And when we spend our time in strife or jealousy or division or confusion, it robs the joy and the abundance that Jesus died for you to have. John 10:10. He says, I have come. He says the enemy comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Let's pray. And I want to ask you, on that note, with that scripture in mind, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to abundance. So ask yourself, ask God this morning, are you living the life that Jesus died to give you? That's a good question. As you're praying, think about that. Are you living the life that Jesus died to give you? Or are you squandering it on things the enemy has coerced you into thinking that you need to be concerned with? Maybe things of the world. Maybe things that just don't make a difference in the end. We sang earlier about the Spirit of the living God, and when He comes into the room, He changes things. When He comes into us, He changes us. Is He changing you today? Has He been changing you? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to change your life? You see, just when we think we have arrived, maybe spiritually, He'll show us something where we think, whoa, I've got an adjustment to make. I've got a change to make. As you sit here this morning, can you say that with all certainty, without any uncertainty, that you have a relationship with the living God, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so as you sit here today, can you honestly say you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, the Bible says it's by grace through faith that we're saved. By the grace of God, who sent His Son to die for us, for our sins, raised Him from the dead, so that if we put our faith into that one true Son of God, Jesus Christ, we will be saved. So would you do that this morning, right now? Would you just lift your hand and say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Pray for me, Pastor, to continue that. I see your hand. Anyone else? I see your hand. I see your hands up. Thank you. All over. Thank you. Thank you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Ask Him right now. Those that raise your hand, just forgive you. Forgive you of your sin. Repent. Tell Him you're really sorry. And then just accept His forgiveness this morning. His love that comes through forgiveness. And then walk in it. Purpose to walk in it. Not in perfection, but striving for the one who is perfect. Make that decision real and firm today. And stick with it. And we'll encourage you as a church family. God, I thank you today for decisions that were made to put faith in Christ today, to renew their faith in Christ. I thank you, God, for decisions that people may have made as we prayed that your word has spoken to in the area of maybe judging or boasting or sinning for not doing the good that we know to do. God, we repent. We ask you to forgive us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. Father, move by your Holy Spirit in us and through us. Fill this place. Fill these people fresh with your Holy Spirit as our hearts are opened to your Spirit. Fill us fresh. Fill us full. That we would be empowered to do your will. To give our will away so that we can fulfill your will in our life. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. And we praise you in the strong name of Jesus. And Father, as we offer to worship you with our tithes and offerings, God, we thank you for your blessings in our life. We thank you that you meet our needs, not our wants. We thank you, God, that we can trust you for those needs in our life. And so we bring our tithes and offerings to demonstrate our love and our trust in you. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, amen. Ushers, if you'll come and receive the tithes and offerings, please.